If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. You know, I have to say, I really appreciate the opportunity as a layman, if you believe in such a term, to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do not deserve this opportunity, but I glory in the fact that I can do so to His glory. And in particular, I think back about what a blessing this study through the book of Acts has been thus far. An incredible a part of the Bible it is, as we lay out the acts of the Holy Spirit after Jesus had arisen from the grave and had ascended to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and as they began to turn the world upside down, as we're going to see in verse 6. Of chapter 17 here, as those who were clamoring for the persecution of Paul and Silas made mention of that very thing. These men have come and turned the world upside down. And that's been the theme of our whole study through the book of Acts. And what a privilege it is for me to be able to preach a couple of these sermons through this series. Though I pity you in a lot of ways that you have to put up with that instead of having Paul here to really proclaim the word in its fullness. But let's look at chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, who I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked man from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who'd heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who had escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. Let us pray. Father and God, we just commit this time to you as we give thanks for this special day. But Father, every day you give us in Christ Jesus is special. But we thank you in particular for the opportunity to freely gather, to come here and worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we thank you that your promise is that where two or more are gathered together in the name of Jesus, he shall be in our midst. And we know he is here this morning, and Father, your Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So therefore, give us eyes to see the glory of your truth through the word that has been revealed to us, that's been so freely given. And give us ears to hear the message that you have for us, not from any man, but Lord, from your word, which is eternal. And Father, give us a heart that is inclined to you, that we might give ourselves completely and totally, that we might make ourselves searchers of the Scriptures, that we might study to show ourselves approved as your workmen unto God. And so therefore, Father, we come in the name of Jesus this morning, the name that is above all other names. We commit this time to you, And we pray that he would be glorified and exalted. For in his precious name we ask these things. Amen. Now, as you begin looking at the 17th chapter and we think back about what happened to Paul and Silas there at Philippi, when they suffered imprisonment, were beaten, and then humiliated, and then God miraculously delivered them through the earthquake that night as they spent in the Philippian jail. And the Philippian jailer, thinking that they had all escaped, was ready to kill himself until finally Paul said, "We're all here, and present and accounted for, sir." And then the man cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household shall be saved." And what a wonderful thing it was as we see what God did through the power of his Holy Spirit in dealing with the Philippian jailer, when dealing with this woman called Lydia, who they met there at the place of prayer, and how God had moved in a place which had no synagogue, and therefore probably little religious influence in terms of the one true God, but nevertheless there were people who were seeking the face of God, and they found him as God sent them Paul and Silas to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now we come to this time, after they were forced to leave Philippi, they traveled about 100 miles, and if you looked at a map, you would find that the distance between Philippi, which is in Macedonia, to Thessalonica was a good 100 miles at least. A couple of days' journey that took them through Amphipolis and Apollonia, which were two other cities of significance along the Via Ignatia, which the Via Ignatia, or the way, the Ignatian Way, was a major east-south, or I shouldn't say east-west highway between Philippi, and essentially would take them ultimately to Rome. And they traveled along that way and came to Thessalonica. And the Bible tells us, as was the custom of Paul and Silas, they went to the synagogue in Thessalonica, and there for three consecutive Sabbaths, they reasoned from the Scriptures. They unfolded the Word of God so that those who heard would know that this Jesus, who they were proclaiming as the Christ, was the one who the Scriptures foretold in the Psalms like through David, in the prophets like through Isaiah, even as far back as the law when Moses gave it to them, the promise was there that the Messiah would come. And they were, in a way, expecting a Messiah. But the Messiah that they were expecting was different than the Messiah that Paul was preaching. Paul was preaching about a Messiah who would suffer. And in most Jewish minds, the Messiah they were expecting was one who was going to be nationalistic, who was going to restore the kingdom as in the time of David and Solomon, who was going to help them establish a free nation, throwing off the yoke of Rome, and enabling them to achieve the greatness that they thought that God would ultimately deliver them to as a nation, if you will, in that day and time. That's what their expectations were about the Messiah. But God had other ideas, and he laid it out clearly in the Scriptures. However, most had missed it entirely. And so for three consecutive Sabbath days, Paul and Silas went to the synagogue and unfolded the Word of God. It's interesting to note, if you look at verse 2, at the latter part it says, For three Sabbaths reasoned with them. They reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And in verse 3 it says, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." So they reasoned from the Scriptures, they explained the Word of God, they gave evidence, they gave proof that this Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the one that God had promised, beginning with Moses and continuing throughout the law and the prophets and the writings and the Torah. And Paul was one who was uniquely qualified to talk about this. As a matter of fact, as we remember, back in the days when he had that conversion experience on the road to Damascus, what happened to him? After he received his sight, and Ananias came and helped restore that, he began to explain his conversion to those who were Jews. And in the synagogue, I'm sure in Damascus, he tells us that he made powerful arguments that nobody could refute him. His arguments were so powerful because, first of all, he was speaking the truth, and secondly, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so God began to deal with the Jews in Thessalonica in the same way by unfolding the Scriptures to them and explaining how Christ was the Messiah. And Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures. It says, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. And it says also that, and you'll notice that in verse 5, in verse 4, some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. It doesn't tell us exactly how many, but it says some of the Jews and a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the prominent women. They came to believe the message that had been preached. They came to accept it and receive it. And yet, there were some who did not. And they were not satisfied with just merely disagreeing with Paul and Silas. They wanted their pound of flesh. They felt like what they must have been preaching had to be obviously anything but the truth. They would not accept it or believe it. This Jesus, this Messiah, the anointed one of Israel, certainly had to be someone that other than who was going to suffer and die, and heaven forbid that he would be one that would be crucified, one of the most humiliating deaths imaginable in that day and age. So they could not accept the message. They rejected it. And not only did they reject it, but they came to the point where they went out and hired a bunch of thugs in the marketplace, and that's exactly what it really means. In the simplest terms, they went and hired a bunch of worthless characters and stirred up a riot and went to the house of Jason. Now, who was Jason? And Jason, we don't know any much more than other than the fact that obviously he had extended hospitality to Paul and Silas, and they expected to find Paul and Silas there in his home, but they did not. And Paul, Jason might very well have been one of those God-fearing Greeks in whose home they met. It was a small group. It was a church and a home. And there they met, and it was at that place where many, perhaps, of those prominent leading women and God-fearing Greeks came to know Jesus Christ, because there would have been probably little occasion for them to have gone to the synagogue. So they heard the message somewhere, and they believed, and they received Jesus as Lord and Christ in their lives. But they yanked him out of the house, thinking that they would find Paul and Silas there. They didn't. However, they began to explain something that I think is quite key to our overall study of this book of Acts. And there in verse 6 it says, they were shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." And it says in a lot of other translations, "These men who have turned the world upside down." You notice that the banner at the study guide that you have, it says, "Turning the world upside down," studying the book of Acts. Our sermon this morning is called Reasoning from the Scriptures, which is appropriate, for that's what Paul and Silas did when they spoke at the synagogue for those three Sabbaths. But during our study of the book of Acts, we see how God had turned the world upside down through the power of the Holy Spirit, being born witness of Jesus Christ throughout the known world at that time, and how ultimately it changed history. Remember our last study, and when Paul was preaching about the conversion of the Philippian jailer, remember that that Paul and Silas wanted to go eastward into Asia, but the Holy Spirit prevented them. And it said the Spirit of Christ prevented them from going to Bithynia. But then they had the vision about the Macedonian who was saying, "Come and help us." And they took that to be God was speaking to them clearly that it was time to go and preach in Macedonia. And so off they went, and Philippi was their first stop. And here we are at Thessalonica now, then at Berea. But the fact is that this is an example of how, by the power and leadership of the Holy Spirit, they had turned the world upside down. And praise God that they did. And what an influence it had upon us. As that first European convert, and by the way, there wasn't any map that said Europe in that day and age. They just went to Macedonia. That's what we recognize as being Europe, part of Greece almost today, or the Balkans. But nevertheless, the fact is that that's where God began to deal with us, and his impact upon human history is undeniable, especially upon Europe, and most of us are descended from Europeans. And it's because of the fact that the gospel made it there that it had such an impact upon our lives. Now, they come to Berea. As a consequence of the persecution they faced in Thessalonica. And lo and behold, what do? They go to the synagogues. The very same thing they had done before. And as was the habit of Paul and Barnabas when they were in Iconium, in Pisidian Antioch, and Salamis as an example in the first missionary journey, so they go to the synagogue to begin to preach Christ and him crucified. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. Matter of fact, let me just ask you, if you would, for a second, to turn over to 1 Corinthians. Because this is how Paul preached. And I think it's important for us to understand this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 22, he says, "For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom." As a matter of fact, it's going to be appropriate as our next Sunday we talk about Paul's visit to Athens. "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who were called, Christ, the power of God." What a difference it makes when we preach Christ and him crucified. And that's what he did. He preached Christ crucified and resurrected, the Messiah, the anointed one of Israel. In Berea, they go to the synagogues. They preach the same message, and yet the reaction is completely different. It says in verse 10, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." And in verse 11 it says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily, to see whether these things were so." So what was the difference? They were more noble-minded, it says, than those in Thessalonica. And noble-minded essentially means that someone who has a high moral value, we understand that if you defined it, it was a person who's high-minded, has high moral values, high standing. But it means more than that. And it means that essentially, those who were Jews in Berea were receptive to the Word of God. It's most appropriate that Russ led us in the Scripture this morning talking about the sower and the seed. For what makes the difference in the success of the gospel except that it be planted in the good soil? There was good soil and much of it in Berea. And as a consequence, it bore much fruit. And God was able to deal with the hearts of the Bereans in a different way than what had happened with those in Thessalonica. They were prepared. They were ready. They were receptive. Their ears were open. They were open-minded and open-hearted more than anything else to receive the truth of God. But they not only just did receive it. I mean, it's different. God's not asking us, by the way, none of us, to blindly believe, for we have got a great tool, a great instrument, if you will, and it's called the Word of God. And God has revealed himself to mankind through this written Word in a wonderful way. Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 10, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And he told Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. And the fact is, he was talking about the Old Testament. The New Testament had not been put together at that time. He was talking about, in Romans, that all Scripture is beneficial. It's God-breathed. It's God-inspired. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. This morning, we dedicated a precious little life, a young child, Kyliana. Many of you prayed for her, and God miraculously delivered her. It was such a pleasure to lay eyes upon her for the first time and to see how that little life was growing. You know what? This morning, one of the things that Paul said to both Kristen and Michael as parents, and Dale and Lori as grandparents, do you promise to bring her up in the admonition of the Word? Do you promise to bring her up with a foundation in the Scriptures? And no doubt, the hearers of the message that Paul and Silas had to preach in Berea were people who had been brought up in the Scriptures. Needless to say, that's true, because a synagogue had to be at least 10 men to be formed and have a congregation there to begin with. They had to be seekers of some sort of kind. And that they were, but they were just more than seekers. They were just more than those who were hearers. They were searchers. And they began to measure everything that Paul and Silas was telling them against the Word of God. I can imagine, if you look back through the very beginning, from the time that Paul had his conversion on the Damascus Road, and Ananias came and restored his sight after a 3-day fast in Damascus, and it tells us that shortly thereafter, what happened is that Paul began to speak about Christ and how he was indeed the anointed one, the chosen one of Israel. And his arguments were so powerful that no one could refute them. And matter of fact, it got so to the point that they couldn't even stand against the arguments that they wanted to kill him. And finally, he had to leave Damascus, and he went to Jerusalem. But the fact is this, that God's Word is powerful. It's living. It's dynamic. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, it tells us in Hebrews. And the fact is that it began to really convict and convince. And those in Berea whose hearts were prepared and whose mind had been prepared began to hear the Word, and they began to compare what they heard against what the Scriptures were telling them. I'm sure that Paul was laying out from the very beginning how Moses had foretold and prophesied of the coming of the Messiah. And how David, as you remember the argument that Peter put forth as he spoke at Pentecost, and he began to say, that this David, who's seen decay, who died, whose sepulcher is right here for us to see today, this one God took, but yet he gave power and victory over death to his anointed one who will never see decay, and who now is exalted at the right hand of God. He used the Scriptures to prove conclusively that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And people began to respond. It tells us that in Berea, for instance, there was a number of Greek men, a prominent Greek men and women, who believed. And it says, and those who were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether the things they had spoke were true. And therefore many, it says, many believed. Whereas in Thessalonica, some were persuaded. But in Berea, many believed, including those who were Gentiles as well. So what we get down to it, what's the difference between the Bereans and the Thessalonians? What's the difference? You look back, don't get me wrong. Those who believed in Thessalonica God had great plans for. But as you read Paul's first two letters to the Thessalonians, both first and second, you can tell that these are people who suffered some persecution. Just because Paul and Silas left and went to Berea didn't mean their persecution ended. Instead, they suffered some more. And Paul had written those letters to them in order to encourage them so they might know that God was with them. And now we come to the point of understanding what's the difference between the two. We talked a little bit about that, but I think we need to understand these things. Number one, the Thessalonians were resistant, if you will. They were stubborn, though they had been reasoned with from the Scriptures for three consecutive Sabbath days. Only some believed. Now, why is that? What's the root problem when only some believe? When you really get down to it, it's this. If we just sum it up with one word, it would be unbelief. I mean, look back to the very beginning when man fell. What happened in the garden with Adam and Eve? God said to them, you can eat from every tree, every fruit in this garden, except from the tree of life. And yet, what did they do? They didn't believe God, but they instead believed the tempter, the evil one himself, who came and said, oh no, you'll not die. Don't worry about that. You'll just know the difference between good and evil. You'll not die. They didn't believe God. I think the most amazing story of unbelief was during the ministry of Jesus Christ, when he went back to his hometown in Nazareth. And it tells us both in Matthew and I think in Luke as well, that when he came to his hometown, he was able to do little, because they looked upon him as the son of Joseph the carpenter. And it says, and the most amazing passage of Scripture, I think, in the New Testament, he marveled at their unbelief. He was astounded that they couldn't believe. And he was able to do very little when he was in Nazareth. Here in Thessalonica, they hear the message of truth. And yet only some believed. In Berea, they heard the message of truth. And not only did they hear it, they eagerly received it, and they began to proof it against the Scriptures to make sure that it was so. They searched for the truth, and when we seek the truth, what does God promise us? We will find it. We will find it. Those who are seekers of God will find Him. And there were those who were seekers of God in the truest sense of the word in Berea, as there was in Thessalonica, but in Berea there just happened to be more. And the soil had been prepared. The good soil was there, and the seed of the gospel was planted in that soil, and God was able to deal with them in a fantastic way. Many believed. Now, unbelief is, as you look in chapter 3 of Hebrews, it says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. In Hebrews chapter 3, the whole third chapter deals with unbelief. It says, take care, brethren, that there may not be any of you with an unbelieving, evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And that is what he uses an example of. Those who were prevented are those who could not enter into his rest. He was talking about Israel, were those who were unbelievers, who refused to believe the truth of God. You know, it's been an interesting time in this last couple of years for me. And I gave you this testimony this morning. I'll share it with you here. In my Christian life, which goes for about 56, because I made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ when I was at age 10. And I'm confident that God, in His infinite mercy and grace, was able to save me again at that time in trusting Him in a childlike way at age 10. But living the Christian life has not been without struggle. And as indeed, that's what all of us face. It's a struggle. But one of the things that God encourages us to do is to get to know Him. To know Him. To grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord. And how do we do that? Well, it's obviously through His Word. to come to the Word of God and to hear what He has to say to us. And I've read the Bible through many times, but sometimes just reading the Bible through is not enough. It takes more than that. It takes a real diligent effort. And this last year, it's been interesting as we have read with the daily Bible. Some of you have done that. I'm sure many of you have, where you took the daily Bible, which has been rearranged essentially in chronological order. As a matter of fact, today's reading is regarding the resurrection and the appearance of the Christ to His disciples. And we will read through the rest of it for the remainder of this year, and we're going to read through Acts, and we're going to see interspersed in there these letters of encouragement that Paul wrote to the churches. Like after the first missionary journey, he sat down and wrote the letter to the church at Galatia. And I'm sure that after this journey, he wrote the letter to the church at Thessalonica. We have no evidence he wrote a letter to the church at Berea, but he did write to other ones. He wrote to the church at Corinth, which he's going to visit shortly after this as we speak chronologically. He did so at Ephesus, and so on. And we'll see all of this integrated into a chronological type of thing, which has made it very interesting. Though it's a survey-type reading, it has been a blessing beyond comprehension to have done that and to put it together and assimilate it in just that way. And I'm pledged to read through the Bible next year, God willing, with the English Standard Version, which I had purchased last year. And I want to read that version just to see how it compares with the New American Standard. But this is the important thing, is getting to know God. And there's one thing that stands out about the Bereans, and it's this. They searched the Scriptures daily. Daily. And that's been the struggle of my life. To get to the Word of God daily. And to do it in such a way that I can have spiritual sustenance and grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. When we do, what a blessing we receive. When we don't, what a blessing we are denied, that we deny ourselves. Can you imagine for a moment that you're going to make a pledge to take care of your body in a different way than you ever have before? You're going to eat the correct foods. You're going to eat the right amount of the correct foods. You're going to get exercise. You're going to do these kind of things that will make your body feel better. And that's a good thing to do. After all, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service of worship. But the fact is this. Can you imagine how good you would feel if you only ate one meal, one day a week, or even worse, one day a month? How would you feel physically? How would you feel? Well, that's a ridiculous comparison in some respects. But no, it's not, actually. Spiritually speaking, how do we feel when we only read the Word of God occasionally, when we can get around to it in our busy schedules? But that's what it's like. And I think the Bereans give us an example by which we should follow. They were eager to hear what God had to say, and they searched the Scriptures to prove it, and secondly, and most importantly, they did it daily. And that's what we need to do. We need to be before the Word of God on a daily basis. We need to listen to what He has to say to us. We need to know Him, and God desires that we know Him. And not just know Him intellectually, but know Him intimately. And you know what happens when you begin to read the Word of God daily? You're compelled to communicate with God in prayer. And my goodness, if there's a better way of growing intimate with God, I can't think of what it would be than to read the Word, to assimilate it, to do it daily, to pray. To know Him the way He desires for us to know Him. And I think that's the lesson that we carry away this morning from the Bereans. What a difference it was in the contrast between the two. And that's not to belittle the church at Thessalonica at any stretch of the imagination. But it is this that there was a group of people in the same kind of circumstances in an alien land, a synagogue of Jews, and one had to have Paul reason with them and explain and prove and proclaim to them, and the others were eager to receive. They were receptive. They wanted to hear what was said, and they wanted to search the Scriptures to prove that it was so. We ought to be eager to hear what God has to say to us, and we ought to be able to search the Scriptures in a way to know what He wants us to do. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit. It goes to the very depths of our being. It is dynamic. It is alive. It is eternal. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but His Word endures forever. So we need to participate with God. We need to search the Word. We need to search the Scriptures. We need to see how it applies to our life on a very daily basis. Let us pray. Father and God, we just thank You so much that Your Word indeed is living. It's dynamic. Oh God, it is never ceasing. It never ends. It is eternal, even as You are eternal. We thank You, Father, that Jesus Christ alone is our Savior. He is Lord. And we thank You that, God, He died for us. He arose from the grave, victorious over death, and He sits at the right hand of Your throne in glory. Even now, He is worthy of all praise and honor. Father, open up our hearts that we might receive Your Word with eagerness, that we might search the Scriptures, that we might see how Your principles apply to us day by day, that we might find great pleasure in Your promises, and Lord, that we might walk in a manner that's worthy of Him, demonstrating, God, Your Word in our lives as You give us wisdom and insight and understanding. Father, deal with us and prepare our hearts as You did the Bereans, that we might receive Your Word, God, with great eagerness and anticipation, and that Jesus Christ might be glorified in all of this as He is lifted up in this community through this church. May He be proclaimed. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We thank You, Father, that we know Him, and we come to pray in His name. Amen.